3. I'm going to read from verse 32 to 43. In our God's word. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There's a well-known theologian, biblical scholar, Graham Goldsworthy, who wrote he wrote a lot about biblical theology, which is the discipline of showing how the Bible fits together, how the Bible is really one big storyline. And one of the books that he wrote about that was entitled According to Plan. I love that. As you're reading the Bible, what you're reading is the plan of God. The highs and the lows, the ins and the outs, it's all according to the sovereign plan of God. It's all going according to plan. And if that's true on every day of the salvation plan, it is especially true of Good Friday, isn't it? Nothing on that day was by accident. Everything, maybe despite appearances, was according to plan. In the sequel to the book of Luke is the book of Acts. And in that, there is a prayer that persecuted believers are praying in chapter 4, which actually gives us, in a sense, lenses through which to read the narrative of Good Friday. So it's Acts chapter 4, verse 27, where these believers pray, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Then they pray this, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So we can go back to Luke, read the narrative of what happened on Good Friday, and kind of see what's happening and the way that they understood what was happening. So there were groups of people, we see them, who are coming against Christ. Herod, of course, Jesus was sent to Herod, and he only mocked him. Pilate, though he could find no guilt in him, aligned himself with those who would have him put to death anyway. Gentiles, well, they want him dead. Especially, you can see the Roman soldiers mocking Jesus, blindfolding him, beating him, saying to him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And Luke says, they blasphemed him. They nailed him to the cross. They also said that the believers praying said that there was the peoples of Israel were coming against Christ. Of course, they were there too, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so these believers who are praying in Acts chapter 4 know all of that. They understand all these forces that were against Christ that day. They pray that reality, but then they follow it with the words, and they did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Everything that they did was according to plan. God's plan. So what was the plan? There has to be more to the plan than have these people come against Christ, beat him, and have him crucified. What was the purpose of those things? And I think in this little narrative of the salvation of a thief, we get the answer to that question. Why Christ is hanging on the cross and why all of this is part of the plan of God. So in the midst of this Good Friday narrative, Luke tells us that Jesus was actually not the only one being crucified that day. There were two others and they were both criminals. Verse 32 said, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. This detail was also according to plan. Isaiah 53 verse 12 said that he would be numbered with the transgressors. But before we hear the voices of these criminals, we get verses 34 to 38 where Luke describes the kinds of things that these criminals who were crucified, one on the left, one on the right, would have been able to hear, the things they would have been able to observe with their eyes. What would they see from their vantage point from their cross? Well, first, do you see? They would have heard Jesus praying. Verse 34, they heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine what that would have been like to be a criminal, deserving to be there and hearing the man in the middle praying for the people who are crucifying him, that they would be forgiven. Well, second, they would observe the mocking of Christ. And it takes different forms, doesn't it? The Roman soldiers cast lots to divide Jesus' clothes, gambling over his clothes. Again, that's according to plan. Psalm 22, which we just heard read, Psalm 22, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But these criminals would not only see the mocking, they would also hear the mocking. The rulers begin to scoff, don't they? He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. That is according to plan. Remember, we heard also in Psalm 22, verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And then the soldiers join in, offering him sour wine, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Again, this is according to the plan. Psalm 69, verse 21 said, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Every detail. And third, the criminals would have observed the mocking sign that was put above Christ's head. This is the King of the Jews. He's hanging on a cross. And it's at this point that Luke returns our attention to the criminals, the thieves, as if to see, now what's their response to all of this that we've just read? And in seeing what they observe, we begin to see why Christ would predestine this to happen to his son. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's meditate on that scene just for a few moments. What can we know about these thieves? Not much. There's a lot we don't know. We don't know their upbringing. We don't know much about where they're from. We don't even know their names. We do know that their time is short on earth. We know they must have existed at the very bottom rungs of society to be hung on the cross. Romans didn't crucify anyone. And they're not just misunderstood, you know, poor guys ending up in a situation like this. They are guilty. In fact, the second thief admits it. He says, "We are receiving the due reward of our deeds." What a remarkable statement. Hanging on a cross saying, "We deserve this." The other thief does not reject that. But what do they know about Christ? There's no indication that they've met him before. So all we have in the scriptures is this scene. What do they have to go off? This conversation, remember, it happens before many of the overtly supernatural things that happened that day. This conversation happens before the whole world, the sky goes to black, as if creation rebelling against this act, against its creator. They have this conversation before that. It's before the curtain in the temple is torn from top to bottom. It's before they could even hear the Roman centurion himself publicly confess, "Surely this was a righteous man." So what have they seen that they can respond to? Well, they've seen a man, but he's barely the semblance of a living man, is he? Christ has been beaten, skin ripped from his body, bones exposed. They've seen a man too weak to even carry his own cross and collapsing under its weight. You see, he's wearing a crown of thorns. They hear them mocking. They see that he's right beside them, hanging on a cross, as helpless as they are, struggling to breathe, in agony, suffering, humiliation, and disgrace. In fact, he's in a worse condition than they are because of all that he's been put through prior to being hung on the cross. So does any of that communicate to them, here is a savior, here is a king, here is hope, here is the wisdom of God, here is something that is going perfectly according to plan? But remember, the other thing that they did here, of course, was Jesus' prayer. When Jesus didn't pray that he would be saved from the cross, but he prayed for those who were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I just wonder, perhaps, if just that was just the thing that one of the thieves at least needed to hear. That this man forgives. That even the ones who are killing him and mocking him, and he can see and hear that so clearly, that he also forgives them. And then maybe there's hope for me as well. But it's the other thief who speaks first, isn't it? Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, that is Christ, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Those words are not original to him, are they? He is parroting what the soldiers and the religious leaders were saying. He's just trying to make the same. But he agrees with the logic, doesn't he? Okay, if you're Christ, save yourself. Show you're a savior by saving yourself. And while you're at it, he says, save us too. But of course, the irony of the cross is the only way he is a savior is by staying up there. He saves by dying. You see, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, only if he stays on the cross. So you might say, well, this thief on that side of him, there's this one railing at him. He does want Jesus to save him. He wants a salvation of a sort. How many of us want Jesus to be our Savior, but not in the way he actually wants to save us? See, he wants to be saved from the cross. How many want Jesus to save them from sickness, or save them from being poor, or save them from their previous bad decisions, save them from loneliness, save them from all kinds of things in their lives? But the answer to that is yes, but what about your sin? Would you be saved from your sin? The consequences of your sin. Verse 40 says, we get the other thief The other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you not fear God?" The other thief might say, "Fear God? Like, if this man, as he claimed to be God, if this is him, what is there to fear? He's weaker than us. He's a helpless God. Why fear God when this happens to him?" But the thief says, why? He says, "Since we are under the same condemnation," the same sentence of condemnation. He's saying, we're suffering the same reality. And this is clearly not right. We deserve it. He clearly doesn't deserve this. God cannot be pleased with this. And because we are guilty sinners about to meet God, you would spend your last moments mocking an innocent man? Do you have no fear of God? He's actually practicing, I think, what Jesus taught in Matthew 10, 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So to the mocking thief, you know, don't fear the religious leaders and join in with them. Don't fear, like, the thoughts of the Roman officers and just join in with them. Fear God, whom we're about to meet. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And so he turns from rebuking the other thief to then talk to Jesus. And his words to Jesus are wonderful, aren't they? Verse 22, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He calls him Jesus. He's actually the only one in this whole narrative that's called Jesus, Jesus. A name which means God saves. And he says to Jesus, the name which means God saves, "Remember me." That's different, isn't it? Different priorities to the other thief. The other thief says, "Save me, get me off this cross." The other thief has a much more humble request, isn't it? Just remember me. Everyone he knew in his whole life would be busy right now trying to forget him, to forget he ever existed. The shame of having a family member end up like this. And he turns to Jesus and says, "Would you remember me?" And to be remembered by God in the Bible is to come under his blessing. It's for him to work on your behalf. To be forgotten by God is a frightful thing. So he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He has come to recognize, actually, isn't he? Like, he's going into a kingdom. He's come to recognize that sign that they put mockingly on the cross. It's true. He's actually a king. He is the king of the Jews, not a king of this world, but a king of a different kingdom which he is about to go into. This world has mocked and belittled and killed a king. And to be remembered by this king, he has come to realize, is the most important thing in the world. One day, he must realize, it won't be like this. One day, he actually goes into a kingdom where he will have power. He will have rule. And on that day, I want to be there with him. In verse 43 is Jesus' wonderful response to him. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." How quick Jesus is to save, isn't he? You know, through this whole narrative, Jesus has been very, very quiet. And he's been told to prophesy. He's been mocked. He's been asked questions. And he's been silent like a lamb to the slaughter. But then he hears the voice of a sinner crying out for mercy, and he immediately responds. He answers him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's why this is all part of the plan. That's why all of this is according to the predestining plan of God. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And so, brothers and sisters, this is not just good news to a thief a couple thousand years ago. It's wonderful news to us. It was not just a Good Friday for the thief. It's a Good Friday for all of us who believe. We too have sinned. We too are guilty. before God, we too would deserve the judgment that we deserve. And we would have to admit it on that day. We too cannot save ourselves. If the thief is required to do something for his salvation, he is as lost as can be. You know, we sometimes talk about, we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. His hands and feet are nailed to a cross. What can he do? But only throw himself on the mercy of God. If love is to be earned, he cannot earn it. And he would have no hope. And yet, he's entirely forgiven of all of his sins. And there's that old illustration, I'm sure I've mentioned it before, of a wealthy Englishman who bought a Rolls Royce when Rolls Royces just came out, and they were billed as the car that would never break down. It could never break down. So he bought the car at a hefty price and was driving around one day in France, and wouldn't you believe it, the car broke down. And so he called up Rolls Royce and said, the car that doesn't break down has broken down. And what they quickly did is immediately put a mechanic on a plane, flew it to him, fixed the car as fast as they could, and the mechanic flew back. The rich Englishman expected to receive a bill. It's not often that a mechanic is flown across the world to fix a car. I'm sure that cost something, and he expected the bill. He's a wealthy man, he can pay it, but the bill didn't come. And he thought, I just would like to get this sorted out. I would like to put this all behind me and pay the bill. We can move on and I can do it. And so he called up Rolls-Royce again and said, look, I would like to get this behind me and just pay my bill. And the people at Rolls-Royce checked their records and they said to him this, sir, we are very sorry, but we have absolutely no record of anything having gone wrong with your car. And to just think for a second that the God of the universe would look on this thief when he gets to heavens and say, sir, sorry, we have no record of you ever having done anything wrong. What? It's equally true for us, held out before us, all of us sinners, all of us need of grace, that we would stand before God and say, we have no record of you ever having done anything wrong. Because of the great exchange, we have been covered in Christ's righteousness, clothed in him. And when the Father sees us, he sees his Son. There are two thieves, hey? And they're a picture of the different responses to the cross. Both of them saw the same things that day. They were witness of the exact same events. And yet they responded in such different ways. One accepted Christ, one rejected Christ. And so, of course, it puts before us the, who are we? And the gospel's getting offered out to us once again. And many of us, I know, most of us are believers. We're Christians. We know the story. I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, for a Christian, hearing the gospel again, when you hear the gospel and you hear about the cross, it's like you want to be converted all over again. Don't you want to be converted all over again? Come to know Christ all afresh again? You can be like the thief. If you're an unbeliever, of course, you can as well, the repentant thief, and come to have the assurance that Christ will remember you on the day of judgment. So we all come in here, I think, believer, unbeliever, we often just come in here sick, weary with sin and needing a reminder that there is healing, forgiveness at the cross. But we wonder, what can wash away my sin? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan. What an extraordinary plan. And it was part of the plan of bringing us to yourself, taking away all of our guilt, giving us so much more than we deserve to be adopted into your family, sons, daughters of Christ, of God. Help us to receive the goodness of Good Friday afresh today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.